Of course, this has to do with the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 18:22-19:11. The men turned away and went towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, the Lord said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him. Abraham spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have 2 daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of the way," they replied. And they said, "This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Let's pray. Father, this is such a vivid and frank description of some terrible things that happened long ago. And yet we know that those things, though far from us so far as years are concerned, are things that are really not that far away. And we pray that you'd give us wisdom. We know that you have given us this instruction in your word, and not simply so that we could read it and enjoy the reading, but you've given us your word so that we might be instructed in our hearts, so that we might We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pinchot National Forest in the state of Washington is a place of great natural beauty. Anybody ever been out there to that park? Yeah, I see some hands. The feature of the park is a 110,000-acre Mount St. Helens National Monument. Many of you remember that day in 1980. In fact, it was a Sunday morning, 8:32 in the morning, when a scene of serenity that wonderfully exhibits the handiwork of God in creation was quickly turned into a chaotic scene of death and devastation as Mount St. Helens blew her top. Quite a thing. And the cities of the plain in our story in Palestine in 2000 BC were located in a place of great beauty. But the clock was ticking down to an event not unlike the eruption of Mount St. Helens. The whole area was about to blow sky high, and everyone who remained in ground zero would be killed. The passage that we just read tells about this incident before it happened, leading up to that incident. It tells about how two men, Abraham and Lot, and they were related. They were from the same family. It tells how they reacted in this coming crisis. How people get into crisis situations. How people react in crisis situations is very important. How I might react in a crisis situation, how you might react in a crisis situation is very important. Where are we in our lives? Are we in a position where we can be part of the solution, part of helping the situation? Or are we part of the problem? That's a big question. And I think that this passage will help us to answer that. The structure of the passage is very straightforward. In verses 20 and 21 of chapter 18, the reason for the crisis is given. There's always a reason for things, and the reason is given. In verses 22 through 32 of chapter 18, there is a description of how Abraham reacted to this rising crisis. He went to the Lord. He stood before the Lord, and he interceded for those in trouble. In verses 1 through 11 of chapter 19, there is a description of how Lot reacted to the developing situation. He was not in a position to intercede, but rather he was one who sought to appease the people who were attacking his house. It's an interesting story. I know that in part it's very frank, but as I said before, it's nevertheless very much up to date. So let's look first of all at the reason for the crisis involving the cities of the plain. What is the reason given in Scripture? Well, when Mount St. Helens blew up Sunday morning 28 years ago, there was a reason. And some of you who are scientifically trained, and I don't know very much about volcanism and that sort of thing, but what I've heard is that there is this mounting pressure underground, and it gets to the place where something is going to happen. It's not just going to keep, the pressure is not going to just keep growing. Something's got to give. And what usually gives is the top of the mountain blows up. And everywhere there is ash and there is lava, and even the ash itself can kill every living thing. So the context of the destruction of the cities of the plain had to do with a different kind of pressure. There really is a pressure in society. And there's a pressure that comes when people turn away from God and when people live godless lives. That causes a certain pressure as well. And when it comes to God's scrutiny of the earth in which we live, he only takes so much. When the pressure gets to a certain point, something is going to happen. And that's what we have in this story. Look at verse 20 of chapter 18. It says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great. This is the Lord talking. It's so great. And their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. It's so bad that something has to be done. And this is put in what we would call anthropomorphic terms. That is, the action of the Lord is explained to us in human terms so we can understand it. Since God knows everything, he really wouldn't have to go and do an investigation, a fact-finding tour of the city. And he sent the two angels as the fact-finders. But as God, he knew exactly everything that was going on. But I believe that the fact-finding tour was more for the benefit of Lot and also for our benefit. It was to demonstrate that, yes, this city was ripe for judgment. And what Abraham said about the judge of all the earth doing right, of course, is right on. Because this city deserved the judgment that came upon it. There's been considerable debate in recent years about this passage, the nature of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Been a lot written on that. Some of the writing is very clever. Much of what has been written on the subject has been an attempt to remove from the scripture any condemnation of homosexuality. That's been the attempt. And some have written on every passage of the scripture that touches on the subject of homosexuality, and they have tried to show that nowhere in the scripture is this behavior condemned. And the writing is very clever. In fact, it was about 50 years ago, Dr. Sherwin Bailey wrote a book entitled Homosexuality and the Western Christian Tradition. And this was the first book of this kind. There have been many that have followed it. But in that book, he tried to show that the sin of Sodom was a lack of hospitality on the part of Lot. In other words, the men of the city were mad because Lot had not introduced his friends to them. Can you imagine that God would destroy the city for that? But that's what Bailey writes. And in fact, he takes every passage of the scripture and gives a similar kind of explanation, saying that there's really nothing wrong with this kind of behavior. Well, there's no doubt in my mind that the scriptures show that homosexuality is sin. Now, if I said that in Canada, they might put me in jail. Seriously, I could be put in jail. If I said that in Sweden, they probably would put me in jail. But I'll say it here. If you want to put me in jail, it's okay. But I believe that's what the scripture teaches. It's not the only sin. There are many sins that are described in scripture, and that happens to be one of them. However, it has to be admitted that there was in Sodom and Gomorrah a context to this perversion. There was a context. And we read about it in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. Let me read a translation of that verse. It says, Sodom's sins were pride, gluttony, and laziness, while the poor and the needy suffered outside her door. She was proud and committed detestable sins, so I wiped her out, as you have seen. So there's the context. The people of Sodom were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned about those in need. In other words, they were totally self-centered. So they were extremely looking, they were extreme in their look to themselves and the satisfying of their own desires, and they were looking for anything that would titillate their personal desires. They were affluent, spent what they had on luxury for themselves. Their wealth enabled them not to have to work. They could have servants, and so they became very lazy, and no doubt boredom was a problem. Did you know it was a problem? It is a problem in our culture. There are an awful lot of Americans that are bored stiff. And they're looking for something to help them to escape from the boredom. I think that was a problem in Sodom. And God was not in all their thoughts, and neither was there any concern at all for people who were starving to death or who were in need physically. They didn't care about those people. Their immoral behavior was a product, I believe. It was part of this scene. And Jude says in verse 7, "And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion." It must also be seen that immoral behavior is condemned in Scripture, whether it's committed by people of the same sex or people of the opposite sex. Immorality is immorality before God. We shouldn't forget that. And there are also many other kinds of sin that the Scripture talks about. And the wonderful thing is that while God will judge sin, He also is a God of mercy and grace. And if the perpetrator of that sin will repent of their sin and turn to God in repentance and ask God for mercy and grace, God is gracious to forgive. That's the good news. And He forgives on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Whatever the sin is. In fact, the only sin that cannot be forgiven is when a person will not believe the truth of the gospel. And they will turn away from God and they say, "I don't want anything to do with that." That person cannot be forgiven. And in fact, a person who turns away from God in any sense cannot be forgiven until they repent of their sin and turn to God for mercy and grace. But God is gracious to forgive. So we have this situation, and the reason for the crisis was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The pressure had mounted to the place that God was going to bring judgment on these people. Well, let's look at how Abraham reacted to this crisis. You know, he could have washed his hands of the whole thing. He wasn't a citizen of that area. He had gone the other direction. He was quite a few miles away, at least 20 miles away. And he also could have taken the attitude that they've made their bed, let them lie in it. Why should I have any interest in what's going on down there? There's nothing I can do anyway. So he could have been totally indifferent. He really wasn't. Look at verse 22. It tells us that the two angels turned towards Sodom, which was about 18 or 20 miles away. The second half of verse 22 says that Abraham remained behind. He stayed with the Lord. Remember, the three people that visited Abraham were the Lord himself and two angels. That's what I believe is taught there. And so Abraham stays back, and the Scripture says he was standing before the Lord. That's an interesting expression. It's often used in the Bible of a person who is standing before the Lord in worship or standing before the Lord in prayer, standing before the Lord to beseech Him. And I believe the Holy Spirit, speaking through Moses as he wrote this account, intended that we see a contrast between Abraham's standing before the Lord, interceding
for these cities. And Lot, standing before this angry mob, trying to appease them so that they wouldn't attack his house and harm his guests. That's quite an interesting contrast, I believe. One man interceding because he's on praying ground. The other man, really because of many bad decisions he's made in his life, he's trying to save the situation. And so he's having to appease these people. And it wasn't going to work. Not at all. Appeasement doesn't work. So the positions of the two men were a result of other decisions that they had made in the course of their lives. It's something like the expression, the chickens had come home to roost. And that was true. While Abraham made bad decisions and still would make some other bad decisions, as we all do, yet the major thrust of his life was that he wanted to please God. He wanted to live by faith, by trust in the Lord. He wanted to look for a city whose builder and maker was God. So he wasn't perfect. If he was, he wouldn't be much help to us, because we all stumble and fall, do we not? But his heart desire was to do the will of God. On the other hand, Lot was a man who fell in love with this world. He wanted what the world had to offer, and he saw that the best place to get it was in Sodom. And so he planted his family in that environment. And that led to what we see happening here. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, and it's rather amazing what Peter says. It's almost hard to swallow. It says that Lot was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Peter says Lot had a righteous soul. In other words, in today's parlance, he was a saved man. He was a child of God. And what he saw around him tormented him day and night. But he lived there anyway, because of some of his purposes. Abraham approaches the Lord pleading for the lives of his relatives. He's well informed concerning the wickedness of the cities of the plain. He knew what was going on there. It was all over the area. So he does not pray that the Lord will not judge the cities. In fact, he does not say to the Lord that I think your assessment is a little bit too sharp. I don't think it's as bad as you think it is. He doesn't pray that way either. What does he pray? He prays for mercy. Mercy. I would submit to you that that's the kind of prayer we need when we pray for our own country. We need to pray for mercy. And he prayed for mercy. And he went through this whole regimen, this whole spiel of counting down from 50 to 10. Interceding. He's interceding. He's asking God to spare any in the city who are not party to the sins of that culture. And God says, I won't do it even for 10. But there weren't even 10 there. In the end, it's apparent that there are not even 10 righteous souls near ground zero. The whole place is down the drain. And the only people that ever got out were really Lot and his two daughters. Even his wife didn't make it out. You know that. We'll get to that. So the Lord sent his messengers to rescue Lot and his family. But it appears that beyond that one family, there was no one else that survived. I think the key statement in Abraham's intercession is found in verse 25. He says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right. That's quite a statement. I guess some question was, is he questioning God? Are you going to do what's right? Or is he making a theological statement? I personally believe he's making a theological statement that God cannot do anything but to do what is just and what is right, because he is God. And he cannot do anything wrong. There's no darkness in him. Sometimes in our own thoughts, we can blame God for things happening, can't we? Or we can say, I can't understand, God, how you could ever allow a person to go into eternity without any hope. And we argue with God, thinking that we are somehow more just, more caring than he is. That's impossible. It may be that Abraham expected the Lord to withhold his judgment for a time. That was not to be. That was not to be. There's a well-worn statement that I've heard often. It goes like this. If God does not punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you heard that before? Yeah. But you know, God doesn't have to apologize to anybody for anything. Ever. Because everything he does is right. And I have no idea what his plan is for America. I don't know. You don't know. But I think we certainly ought to be, as Abraham in this passage, we ought to be interceding for our nation, for our community, for the people that live around us. Because the pressures, I just read an article yesterday that talked about the moral climate in America, and this person claimed it was getting a lot worse. Well, the pressure then is mounting. The pressure is increasing. And we need to be applying to God for mercy and help for our culture, for our nation. We need to be interceding for our people. And we also need to be in a place where we are on praying ground so that we're not a part of the problem, but rather we are a part of the solution, as Abraham was. F.B. Meyer wrote some years ago, he said, we cannot but yearn over the world as it rolls on its way toward its sad, dark doom. Let us plead for it from the heights of Mamre, and may we and our beloved ones be led out from it into safety ere the last plagues break full upon it in inevitable destruction. Well, that's an old statement, but it's a very good statement. We need to be praying and interceding for the people of our nation. Well, lastly, let's look at Lot's reaction to the crisis concerning the cities of the plain. At the beginning of chapter 19, the two angels arrive early in the evening. You can tell they're angels because they traveled in just an hour or so. They traveled 18 miles, and they didn't have a Ford or a Chevy or a Toyota. They walked, or perhaps they traveled as angels travel, and I'm not sure just how that is. But they traveled rather rapidly, and they arrived in Sodom. Lot convinces them that they must not remain in the square, but they must come home with him. He prepares a meal for them. It's not as elaborate as the meal that Abraham and Sarah prepared. This is really biscuits and gravy Lot prepared for his guest, but at least he provided a place for them to stay. I don't know how much Lot knew about them and why they were there. But as they were settling down for the night, there was considerable commotion in the front yard. And note the description in verse 4 of chapter 19. It seems that the writer goes overboard to tell us that this sin had infected every part of the city and every man in the city, save Lot himself. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. This gives us an idea of how widespread the wickedness in the city had become. All the men, every part. It wasn't just a certain part of the culture from the tenderloin of the city. It was everybody. The gang also included people of every age. They surrounded Lot's house. They shouted for Lot, saying, "Where are the men who came to you tonight?" And the NIV translates it, "Bring them out so we can have sex with them." The Hebrew word there is yada, and it means that we may know them. And this is where Bailey, the book that I mentioned a while ago, Bailey says, it means that I might get acquainted with them. In other words, they were surrounding the house, about to break the door down, so they could have tea and biscuits with these men in the house, get acquainted with them. And the absurdity of that interpretation becomes all the more clear as we see what Lot did to appease them. What did he do? Well, he offers his two daughters. And the scripture says, "Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them." Can you imagine any father doing that? But he was desperate. And so he sought to appease them by offering his daughters. That proves what these men were after. There is no question. There's no question about what their objective was. It should be noticed that Lot is attempting to intervene in the situation, but he really doesn't have anything to offer to solve the problem, and so he has to stoop to appeasement and even offer his own daughters. Notice also that Lot calls these men his friends. His friends. He addresses them as friends. Some of the translations translate it brothers. What's that old saying, with friends like this, who needs enemies? He addresses them as friends. Their reply is, "Get out of the way." And they also say to him, "You're an outsider. You're a transient. You don't belong here." That's very interesting, because that's what happens to a believer who tries to identify with the world and love the world. The world has enough sense to know you don't belong here. And that's what they tell Lot. "Get out of the way. You're a transit. You're trying to tell us what to do. And we're the real citizens of this town." Then they say, "We'll treat you worse than we treat your guests." Appeasement is a policy of granting concessions to enemies or potential enemies in order to maintain peace. In this case, Lot was trying to maintain some kind of order and peace by offering his own daughters. But Winston Churchill is very famous for the saying, he says, "An appeaser is someone who feeds the crocodile hoping it will eat him last." And that is appeasement. That's a good definition of it. And this is what would have happened, even if Lot had been able to offer his daughters. That wouldn't have been the end of it. They would have taken him. They would have taken his guest. They would have done the whole thing. At this point, the angels reach out and they pull Lot inside. The language used in verse 11 indicates that the angels caused a flash of blinding light. That's what it says in the original. I was talking with Steve Weishart this past week. Had an eye appointment. Steve is a good friend, and he's an ophthalmologist in Gainesville. And I asked him about this. I said, "It says here in this passage that the angels caused this flash of blinding light." And I said, "What would be the effect on the eyes of these people?" And he said it would be temporary blindness. They couldn't see a thing. And that's exactly what happened. They couldn't see a thing. And evidently they were so frightened by it that they began to dissipate off into the night, and the gang broke up. The story continues on, but we'll talk about that next week. But there's several things that I would like to just try to take from Lot's example here. One thing is that Lot got a lot more than he bargained for when he moved into Sodom. And it's true. It's true of the Christian. If we fall in love with the world, remember Paul talking about his friend Demas. Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. How tragic. We don't hear what happened to Demas. But here's Lot. He's a Demas in the Old Testament. He loved this present world. And yet, what he really wanted from that relationship, he didn't get. Oh, he probably had a lot of luxury items in his life, I suppose. But what he really got was frustration and loss. He really lost his whole family in the end. And though Lot was inwardly tormented by the behavior of these people, he never did anything about it. He never challenged their behavior. He never attempted to be an agent of change in Sodom. We don't read anything of that. In fact, when they criticized him, they didn't say, we don't want any of your biblical beliefs. They just said, you're an outsider. You don't belong here. And so even though he lived in the world, he did not have any testimony for the truth. And that's tragic. Basically, all he did was sit and say, my, oh, my, oh, my, this is a bad scene. And you know, there's some Christians. We can do that same thing. I can sit in this world and say, oh, the terrible things that are happening. Isn't it awful? What's that going to do? Not a whole lot. God has put us in this world as agents of change. God has put us in this world as witnesses for Christ. And as long as we're here, we ought to see that clearly and carry it out. When the chips were down, he attempted to appease them. And of course it didn't work. If the angels had not been there, if they had not pulled him in the house and blinded these men, this would have ended in utter disgust and tragedy. Lot was so out of touch with the Lord that he neither called on God in this situation, nor was he aware that his town was really going to blow sky high. He was out of touch. What about us? What about me? What about you? Are we in touch with what God's doing in the world? Lot's an example of a believer who had lost his purpose and his focus. He's unproductive, he's ineffective, he's really part of the problem. And this passage really, in studying it, it caused me, and I hope it has the effect on you, it caused me to make an evaluation. Who can I identify with? What am I, a person like Abraham? Am I on praying ground? Am I standing before God, pleading with God concerning the needs of this world? Or am I like Lot? I'm just sort of going along with the flow and rather enjoying it, wanting all the toys and things that are available, not caring a thing about my Christian testimony in the world. Am I like Lot? Oh, perhaps a little tormented. I don't like this kind of stuff. But not really doing anything about it. It's quite a story. It's quite a story. And I have to ask you and ask myself, what kind of life are we living? We only have so much time. It's not very much. Am I part of the problem or part of the solution? Someone put it this way, am I a missionary or a mission field? And really, we're one or the other, aren't we? And of course, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's the beginning. That's the first step, to know Him as Savior and Lord. But if you know Him, God has put me, he has put you in this world to be his ambassadors, to be those who will make a difference. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to be more like Abraham, less like Lot. Help us in the culture in which we live. Help us to be compassionate, and help us, Lord, to be those who would intercede for our nation, for the people around us. Help us, Father, not to fall into this trap of loving the world and the things that are in the world, so that we lose our love for the things that are associated with you and with your word. And so we ask for help. We ask, too, that if there are those here who have never come to Christ, that even today they would come to know Christ as Savior. And we pray for each person. Help us, Father, to be willing to look at our lives and examine our lives before your face. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.